Good morning to y'all. Yes, it's wonderful enjoying this day. When I was reading this scripture, I was going, wow, it's such a simple scripture. But then as I kept on reading, I was going, oh. So this is a tough one, guys, tough on me. And, out of love, I speak it. And these are the words, this is Christ's heart, and I try to capture it as best I can today. It's not easy, and it causes me to tremble at times when I do this. But I just ask for the Lord's blessings upon this time, that we can spend together in His name, that we can come together to hear what the Spirit is really speaking to us in these days. And it's really important times, because a lot of times we get lost in our own worlds, which is very easy today because the world is all around us. It's right in our pockets a lot of times, like this thing here, it's just right there. So distraction after distraction and all that stuff, and it causes us to lose sight of really what's most important. And as we're going through that chapter 12, it just keeps on coming at me, what is most important? Well, you can see it pretty easily what Jesus is saying there for us. And we'll go through that some more today, too, once I find my passage. Let's pray before we go on. Father God, we do rejoice that we can come before You, and thank You for Your Word that is living and active. Thank You that You have these words written down for us so we can learn. And Lord, that we can be challenged and that we can grow in it, Lord. I pray, Father, that You'll open our hearts and help us to receive these things of You, Lord. Lord, You desire a vibrant and alive church. And that's, the church isn't the building. It isn't the structure. It is us, each one here who is a follower of Christ. And Lord, it is difficult to follow You at times because it's so hard. It pushes against ourselves, our own self-centered focus. So I pray that You'll help us today to be open to Your words and allow You to renew us by the power of Your Holy Spirit. May you receive all the glory and praise in it. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Campfires, I know you all like campfires. I know, I still remember, when we've gone camping and stuff like that, one of the things you look for the most is to light a fire, right? To get, sit around that campfire. I don't know. It just kind of makes you feel warm and cozy. And you can get sugary too with all the s'mores and whatever else you want to make around that fire. Or you can put some hot dogs and hamburgers on and whatever. But, when you have a campfire, it lights up the area and it just attracts people, right? It attracts your family. If somebody's in the camper or somewhere else and they see that fire, they're just going to start walking over there. And then you sit around it and there's good conversation and laughter and stories and things like that. It's really very memorable and very touching. Sometimes it could be life-changing. And, for today we're looking at light the fire because Jesus is going to light a fire. He's talking about kindling a fire, but it's not the cozy kind of fire. And we're going to be taking a little bit closer look at what kind of fire He wants to light. He's passionate to light, and He's carrying this burden to be able to light it in our lives as well. We think about in chapter 12, He's been teaching a lot about our hearts. He's getting down to the nitty gritty of it all, getting right down here, and He's saying, "Where is your treasure? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He says, don't worry about the world. Don't get all mixed up in it. Don't be having your plans about, having all this money and all this stuff. Don't, trust in Me. Be rich towards Me. Don't let people intimidate you from going the other way. In fact, our society today kind of likes weebles. They like a lot of weak-kneed people who really don't have strong convictions. In fact, if you have a strong conviction and it's not going along with their agenda, they're not going to really like you very much. More and more these days, if you have anything of strong conviction, and especially if it's following Christ, people are not going to really want you around. And so Jesus is talking to this crowd, right? I mean, he's not just talking, he's teaching his disciples, but there's thousands of people around as well at this time. And he's been teaching these hard things about our hearts and where they are. Around that campfire, he's going to light it up. He's going to light up a different kind of a campfire for us. You know, I was reading, and sometimes I like to look at things in a message because they come up with a little bit, you know, that paraphrase style, a little bit easier. Sometimes it helps me understand the passage even better in my own words. And I was looking at this, and, you know, I've come. You know, this is what, in a message, he says, Jesus' words, he says, I've come to start a fire on this earth. How I wish it were blazing right now. I've come to change everything. Turn everything right side up. How I long for it to be finished. Do you think I came to smooth things over and make everything nice? Not so. Not so. I've come to disrupt and confront. You know, those are harsh words, aren't they? You wouldn't expect that. He's the Prince of Peace. You know, he's supposed to be bringing peace. Everything's supposed to be all nicey. They're like going around that campfire and get all cozy with one another. Everything is just right. What happened to all that, Jesus? Oh, well, we'll find out. Because he desires more than a cozy little meeting around a campfire with s'mores. There's more to it. He understands these things. And he has the love for us, for everybody he's talking to at that time, to confront us, to disrupt us, to cause us to go, oop, oh, this is where I stand before the cross. See, this burden, he's carrying this heavy. Every step he takes, that the shadow of the cross just looms that much larger. There's a heavy burden on him. There's a lot of suffering, not just in that time, but also going to the cross. And he knows that. And there's death. And he knows that. But he's willing to face it for us. Because he knows we need help. We need a Savior. We need somebody who will step in our place in a time that, in a way that can take care of us, that can clear the record books. Perfect and wonderful. So why is this talk of division? He's talking about things of eternity. Things of the now. And things of forever. And he wants to, you know, he uses these strong words because he knows he's going to grab your attention, right? You know, if he does nice, fluffy, easy words, well, sometimes you're just going to skip over that. But when he says, I'm here to disrupt things. I'm here to confront you. Then you can be going, whoa, okay, what do you got to say here? Well, let's see what he has for us. There's three things that he's desiring to do and he will accomplish. And there's one for us as well as we go through this together. So first of all, he's talking about this fire, right? He says, I want to kindle this fire. And he's just so eager to get it done. You know, have you ever, remember that day in junior high, and your teacher says, you're going to give a book report next week. oral book reports. And you got to stand up in class and give it. And you remember that day when it was your turn, and you're kind of laughing at all your friends going over, you know, and then it's your turn. And you know that day, you know, that morning you're walking to school and you're just kind of going, every step you take, you just feel the pain going, what am I going to say? And the sweat just starts breaking out, you know. And when you get up there, you're just going, you know, and maybe some of you might have enjoyed it. And some of you probably just broke down and cried. I don't know. All right. I know some great speakers, actually, some of them could not get up even in those times. Right? But they were always scary moments. Just think about Jesus. You know, this is not just a little bit of what he felt going forward. Right? And he's talking about, I want to kindle this fire. You know, he puts that aside, says, yeah, I'm willing to get up there and do the book report because I'm doing it for you. I'm kindling this fire. And this fire, you know, can mean a lot of different things. One of them is judgment. All right? There's judgment because there's a holy creator God that will not allow any sin coming before him. And he is the judge. And he is just. And there's not one little sin that can get past him. So he has to have his wrath on sin because he hates it. If you ever looked at the sacrifice that the Jews, the Jewish nation had to do, the Israelites had to do, it's bloody and messy and smelly. That's the way sin is before a holy God. Even one. So there's judgment. And Malachi, if you look at what it says here, you know, I mean, not Malachi, Jeremiah, just a little bit, you know, God said, I will enslave you to your enemies in a land you do not know, for my anger will kindle a fire that will burn against you. So there is a judgment. But you know what's good news? See, Jesus knew this. And so he's going to this cross. And that judgment is coming upon him. See, he satisfied God's wrath. He satisfied his judgment by dying on the cross for us. He took it all. The judgment of God was placed upon him, not on us at that time. Now, there's something else coming in the future, and we'll talk about that. But this judgment in the world at that time, when Jesus came, he knew he had to take that judgment of God upon himself because we couldn't do it. Not one of us can stand that. We would be guilty before him. We come before him in courts. If you ever been to a court, speeding ticket or something worse, you know, you got it, that judge has got you. He's got your life in his hands, right? And it could be harsh. It could be scary. But when you have an advocate, Jesus, come in place, say, hey, I got this. I'll take this. And the judge says, you're right. You fulfilled everything perfectly. My wrath is no longer there. It's gone. It's been satisfied perfectly in the death of the Son, Jesus Christ, for us. So that judgment, he wants a candle because he wants to take that on for us. Because no one else can. No one else can step in that place that he can do to save us. There's no other name under heaven in which man can be saved. It's Jesus and all he's done for us. Not only can it mean judgment, but it also can mean purify. Right? That fire can be a purifying fire as well. And I feel Jesus is also thinking about that as well, because he's going, I'm going to kindle this thing, and I'm going to take that judgment that God the Father has upon all mankind. But I'm also, a desire for a church to be purified, to follow me, a people that I'll call my own. And then you come to the scripture there in Malachi. He says, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Have you ever seen refining being done with metals? You know, it's a, you know, depending, I think, how pure it is as they get it, but it goes, you know, sometimes it's 7 times for silver, you know, to run it through the fire and stuff like that, to purify it of all of the other things that shouldn't be a part of it. It's a process. It's a hard process, but there's a process going on right now. If you're a follower of Christ, you've got a refining fire going on in you right now. If you haven't noticed that, then you better start noticing what God is doing in your heart. You know, when you start things that you used to think or say, or your attitude is being changed, you notice, you know, if you just maybe from last week or from a year ago or something, you notice there's something changing in me. I don't need to do this as much anymore. I'm just not satisfied as much as I used to be in thinking that way or my attitude being that way. That's that refining fire. And he desires that in our lives. He wants to spark it aflame to purify his church. And we'll talk more about that later. And also there's an empowering. We made it in Acts when all those disciples were waiting for the Spirit to be poured out upon them. Well, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Spirit coming on. You know, Jesus says, yes, I want to take on that judgment. I'll take it for you. I'll take it for you. I want to refine you because I want a people of my very own. And I'm going to empower you with the Spirit of God where you could become more than you could ever imagine. Ever imagine. I tell you something, I would never, 30, 40 years ago, I would never imagine myself here. In fact, 40 years ago, I don't know. I think I should have been in jail. Truthfully. It's amazing. When you think about your life and evaluate it and get real with yourself. You know, but how God enters and just changes and he refines and then he enables, and it's an amazing thing. You don't know how each one of us who follows Christ, how precious you are in his hands. What a weapon you are against the enemy's schemes. Amazing. We don't know. A lot of times the church has fallen dead. And we'll talk about that too in a little bit. More words here from what Jesus is saying about this. He's saying, you know, this voice was for your benefit. You know, this is at the time of the transfiguration when he took the three disciples up and he was changed before them. You know, kind of like a pre-resurrection. Just saying, guys, look what I'm going to be like. And then there's that voice that says, hey, this is my son. I love him. Listen to him. And so many ears have gone deaf. Listen to him. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He's talking about the cross. He's going to be lifted up for us, taking that judgment on himself. And the enemy is going to be defeated. Though he thought he had victory, though it became his ultimate defeat when Christ died on the cross. So then, excuse me here, let me get this. So we talk about the fire. He wants to kindle it. But then also he talks about a baptism here. he's talking about, you know, what is this baptism he's talking about? He's already been baptized by John the Baptist. Is that, you know, so what's going on here? Well, he's talking a little bit more, he's getting a little bit more thoughtful about what's going to happen to him. See, he's going, but I have a baptism to undergo. And what a constraint I am under until it is completed. He knows it's the suffering that he's willing to take on for us. And he challenged James and John. Do you remember them? Saying, hey, Jesus, please, when you get into paradise, we get up there with you. Can we have some one of you sit on your right and one of you sit on the left? And Jesus turned to him, and this is a confrontation. This is a crisis of belief right here. Because he turns to him and he says, can you drink from the cup I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? He's talking about his crucifixion. He's talking about his death. So, and James and John go, And really, when Jesus was being taken away into Gethsemane, where were they? Skitter, scatter out. Betrayal. Abandonment. There's a confrontation. See, the cross confronts us. You know, just like the woman at the well. He confronted her in her life. And he gave her this opportunity to change, to have her life turned around, and she did. She admitted that her sin, and then she went and told everybody about Jesus. Zacchaeus was up in the tree because he was a short guy. Jesus calmed down. He says, hey, I'm going to dinner with you. He confronted him. Just with his very life, he confronted Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus says, I'm done with this life. I'm done with cheating people. Al, I'm going to give all that money back. I'm inviting my friends. I'm going to have dinner with Jesus. There's so many confrontations in the Bible. How about you? Have you ever had that confrontation with Jesus? That crisis of belief when you're going, I just can't do this anymore. The things of this world just too hard, too harsh on me. The me, myself and I get in the way. And Jesus is saying, follow me. Trust me. Follow me. I've done all this for you. Confrontation. Crisis of belief that turns our lives around. And it comes down to, we hear this, how many times do we have to hear this? Yeah, I have to be challenged on this. This should be a daily challenge for me. I tell you, if you want to memorize the scripture, memorize this from Jesus. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. It's not a monthly thing. It's not a yearly thing. It's a daily thing. It's a moment-to-moment thing. Taking up our cross, willing to, really, to die. To give up everything that we're building our lives up for here. This willingness just to put that away. It's amazing. The challenge, the confrontation is there because he knows he needs to wake up his church. See, in Matthew 10:34, it didn't talk about the division as much as, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And you're going, oh, Jesus, you're so harsh. Why? Because he knows he has to. Because he knows when we find Jesus, when we get confronted and we have a crisis of belief, am I going to believe in myself and just my kingdom and go this way, or am I going to fall down and surrender to Christ? when we do that, something changes. When we meet, when we encounter Christ and our lives change, the people around us are going to be going, whoop. See, when he's talking about, oh, there's going to be division, guys, in your families. In your families, there's going to be division. There's going to be three against two and two against three because of me, because of what I'm doing in your life. You've encountered the living God. And he's changing you. Your whole way you think and do things is changed. It's changing. And some people, even in your own family, are going to be going, oh, get away from me. You know, or what are you doing going to church every time? You know, or what are you doing going to Bible study? Or what are you doing praying, going to prayer meeting? Or what are you doing going over and talking to neighbor about Jesus? And why are you talking to me about God? Stop! I hate it. Have you ever, I tell you, I've had, you know, like, sometimes when Joy would talk some scripture to me and stuff like that, and I feel like sometimes I'd be just going, oh, I don't want to hear it. You know, something's not right in my life, and she's talking scripture or talking about God, and I'm going, no, I don't want to hear it. Get it. I just want to stop that. And I just go, oh, because I want to be me. I want to take care of this by myself. I'm building my own kingdom here. But Jesus is saying, hey, your kingdom's going to fall. Your kingdom is just going to melt away. It can melt away even now. But my kingdom is forever. Forever. And so that division happens in the family. It might be your immediate family. It might be your extended family. I'm sure we all have people that we know. And it can be in our own community, neighbors, co-workers, classmates, all that. So we're being transformed, we're being changed, and as we're changing, we're sticking out like a sore thumb. And people notice. You might not notice. You're not saying those same, using that same language as you used to. Your priorities in life have been changing. People start noticing. And maybe you lose a few friends for now. And hopefully you'll gain brothers and sisters in Christ in heaven later as you stand firm in the faith. The sword is vicious. It cuts. It kills. Kill this body, this old self. That's what Jesus, only Jesus can do. He's the only one who can do. So looking at message again, I just wanted to read this to you. In verses 54, 59, and I'm not reading them all, this is just some of it, but you know, Jesus is calling them out. He says, you hypocrites, you frauds, you know how to tell a change in weather, so don't tell me you can't tell a change in the season, the God season we're in right now. You don't have to be a genius to understand these things, do you? The miracles happening all around you? You just saw me heal this mute and dumb person? Just use your common sense. The kind you'd use if while being taken to court you decided to settle up with your accuser on the way, knowing that if the case went to the judge, you'd probably go to jail and pay every last penny of that fine. Do you understand what he's saying there? See, now he's talking about that judgment that he's going to take on, but there's another judgment coming after that. See, he takes on that judgment to clear all people who believe in Jesus will have that salvation plan that God has for us. It's his judgment that's poured out upon his Son in our place. But there's another judgment coming. See, the King is coming. The king is coming back. He died, he rose again, and now he's coming back. He can come back right now. It's an imminent return. At any time, he can come back as our king. And when he comes back, there's judgment coming along. And that judgment is going to be a true judgment of where our hearts are. Those who are following Christ will have everlasting life with him. Those who are not will be thrown into hell, the everlasting separation from God. It's a hard one. And Jesus says, that's the kind of decision I'm asking you to make now, immediately. There's a crisis going on here. There's an urgency going on. Now is the time to say, Jesus, I need you. Forgive me my sins. Come into my life. I'm following you. I'm putting all this stuff aside. Help me. Help me more and more to be changed, to be more like you. It's hard. While others scoff and reject. And it's hard to see that too, isn't it? So for our part, for now on, there's that immediacy, that crisis. It's saying, well, what are you going to do with it? And what are you going to do with this? What is the church going to do with this? See, the church, when we're singing this song, I marked it off because, boy, that was convicting. I don't know about you. Those words are convicting. Things like, save us now from satisfaction when we privately are free, yet are undisturbed in spirit by our brother's misery. We're asleep. We're dead. Our brothers and sisters are dying around us, living in darkness. And we're asleep. We're satisfied. There's other words in here. Make us sense our share of failure, our tranquility forgive. Tranquility forgive. Why? Because we're supposed to live in peace, aren't we? He's going, no. We are supposed to strive for others around us. If we're sitting back and all comfy, cozy around that campfire, and people are, our own family members around us are walking in darkness, and when Christ comes back, there's no other recourse. There's no other Savior. There's no other cross to save them. It's been done. So our church goes on and we're all comfy. And we're all building our own little kingdoms. And we have our own little priorities. See, those words Jesus says, treasure, where is your treasure? And I have to ask it's challenging. I'm telling you, this is challenging. This is a cutting to my heart. Where is my treasure? Now, just look at your priorities in your life. I tell you, I'll cut it down to the, I'm a sports guy, but you know what? Sports suck. You know why? Because now it takes them away from the church. You see, what I'm talking about, when you seek the kingdom of God, it's a whole worldview change. See, I love playing sports. But I played with my friends. I did pickup sports. I didn't really get involved in all the school sports and stuff at that. I felt like it was just too much. But I like going out with my friends and play football and basketball and baseball and ping pong and all that other stuff. I enjoyed that. Well, yeah, we had fights and stuff like that. I always thought I was great and all that stuff, and I didn't. I wasn't all that great. But still. And then jobs are on jobs, making money. I got to make money. I got to have a job. I got to go to job. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got my plans. I got this. We got this going on. Well, oh, I got to do the camping. I got to do hunting. I got to go on vacation. I got to do, you know, all the stuff. That's a us thing. We're, you know, that's where Adam and Eve started it all. Did you know that? Me, myself, and I? That's where all that started, that meanness. And, you know, if you've seen how the church has just died, because now the church is just kind of boring. People just say, oh, but church is so boring. I go, you know what? You're right. You know why? Because you're boring. Because I'm boring. Yes. I just woke up Nate. Boring. I'm bored. Yes. You know what? There's a problem with that, isn't there? Because one thing that gets rid of boredom is when you come, I tell you something, I know not all of you are in a life group or if you come to the Sunday school or some other group, but the fellowship that we have is really wonderful. I don't know about you, but when I get together with my brothers and sisters and we're just laughing and praying together and talking about the Lord, it is a blessing. And it just gets me alive. It starts a fire. It lights a fire. It gives me the courage to go out and be prepared to tell others about Christ and to pray perseveringly for others. So we got to really check ourselves out. And I got to check myself out. Because all the stuff now, you know, the church is boring and you got all these other things going on. And we're running back and forth, and oh, I can't go to that tonight because I got to go here. Oh, I got those plans. I can't go to the Bible study. I can't, you know, all that stuff. I can't go to church today because of this, you know. Oh, that deer, I saw that 10-pointer out there. I can't go to church. That's my church. That's my treasure. That's where my heart is. Isn't it? Am I telling it true? For me, it's entertainment. All right, I love entertainment, you know, and it gets in the way, you know, it distracts me, and it can, you know, it can cause you to be unfruitful. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, things start to change, though, because His beauty just shines that much brighter. His kingdom is eternal, and that's what we're supposed to seek first in our lives, not these other things. But His kingdom. And then lighting the fire, you know, changing the direction, the influence. Just think of, you know, just think of this, okay? Let's just pretend. The church, and I'm not just talking about Mountaintop Alliance, I'm talking about the church, all the churches, started to put priorities into the church again. You know, and when your sons and daughters, you know, they have these sports events and you just say, hey, they have this event going on at church, you know, a youth group or whatever. You know, they can't go to practice that day. And if more and more kids, you know, their best athletes don't show up because they're going to a youth group or whatever other event going on in the church, because that's a high priority for them, because the church is alive with Christ, then those sports organizations going to go, well, we can't do Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, Saturday, Sunday. Maybe on Mondays we can play. That's influence. See, our society has influenced the church to where it's lost a lot of influence. You're so boring to go there. They don't know. Those are just examples, but just think of the influence that we'd have. Things would change. People's eyes turning back to the church, to Christ, and just changing how we spend our time. And all these people who are so lonely, feeling so abandoned, having all these mental issues, emotional issues, and they come in and they find a fellowship of people who will love on them. Healing comes. Healing comes. And all that. The church has got to come alive again. Oops, I went the wrong way. So there's a judgment day coming. Remember watchfulness? You know, we should have the watchfulness like a kid for Christmas Day. Watchfulness for Christ's coming. Being prepared ourselves, preparing the people around us. It's important. For a little homework for you, if you read Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, 1 to 11, you'll see the reward for those who are faithful. That heaven, that's where the peace is. Where the lion and lamb lie together, right? What is it that, I forget, a calf and a bear or something like that, or a cow and a bear are eating grass together or something, in peace. See, peace comes through all the struggles. See, Jesus died on a cross for us so we can have peace with God. That's where the peace comes. That's where he brings that peace. That wonderful campfire experience is right there, but it has to come through the cross. And we have to go through the cross as well in Christ. We have to die with Christ. That means we have to die to ourselves. We have to die to those things that we're putting priority in our lives right now. And we got to change by the power of God. It's not going to be our, we can't change ourselves. We need Christ. We need the Spirit working within us. And we just need to just continue to surrender and to turn our eyes to Him daily, momently, every moment. And things change. And that wonderful heaven, that wonderful fellowship of the saints around the campfire is precious. And there's peace for all. Let's pray. Lord God, your word is so difficult because it does convict. It convicts me. Oh, Father, forgive me for making church boring. Oh, to come before you, the fellowship of the saints before a holy God, to worship you, to praise you, to thank you together, to invite others for lunch and dinner, get-togethers and the word and prayer and just times around the campfire. Father, may we do all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Not just think about me, myself, and I, and mine. Open up our eyes and hearts to see the others who need to have fellowship, who need to come alive. They see the church come alive. Because now we're not focused upon ourselves, we're focused upon you and your kingdom. And there's so much joy in that. And the reward is peace. Peace forevermore. We thank you for that. For your love. For taking on that judgment for us. And there's a judgment coming. And when there's family and friends around us that we pray, need to continue to pray for. And Lord, as you change our lives, as we turn our eyes to you, they're going to be seeing you through us. And they might mock it, or they might turn away or whatever, but Lord, it's going to stick in their minds, and we trust that you're going to use that to turn them to you. That will be like those Philips. When they say, no, what is that Jesus of Nazareth? Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. But we'll say, hey, just come and see. Come and see. In their lives, they will encounter the living Christ, and their lives will be changed forevermore. That's exciting. More than any Super Bowl, World Series, NBA series, anything. That is the most exciting thing in this history of this world, to see one person come to Christ. May we have the hearts like that. Your heart, Jesus. That's your heart. That's your heart, Father. Holy Spirit, empower us. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. And all of his people say, amen. Amen.